Please turn to our sermon text this evening, taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be gathering our thoughts this evening around these words in verses 3 and 4, where he speaks of the purpose of our comforts and tribulations. And this morning, we were looking at the joy that is set before us as Christians. We saw the loveliness of Christ presented to us in the Song of Solomon. And the question arises, since God is so good to us, and if Christ loves us so much, if he loves his bride so much, why does he allow us to go through pain and through suffering? Why would Jesus Christ allow his bride to be persecuted? We hear stories across the world of Christians and churches that are persecuted, people who are thrown into prison, people who are killed for the name of Christ. We know what awaits us when we get to heaven. And our hearts are swelled with joy, as we heard this morning. But how do we make sense of the pain and the suffering that we go through in this life before we get there? Well, some Christians will tell you that you must come to Jesus Christ because he will give you a happy and fulfilled life. Some Christians will preach a health and wealth prosperity gospel. They'll say, if you let go of your past, if you choose to be happy, you develop a healthy self-image, and you trust and have faith in God, whatever they mean by that, you will have a happy and a healthy life. They'll tell you that as children of God, we are conquerors. God doesn't intend for us to experience suffering and difficulty in this life. That he has an abundant life. They'll tell you, be happy because God is happy when you are happy. Serve yourself and enjoy this life as much as you can because God is happy when you are happy. This is the kind of health, wealth, prosperity gospel that we hear so often in our modern day. And it might sound amazing, and it might sound wonderful, but it's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that as Christians, our lives are full of trials and full of sufferings. These sufferings that the church goes through are not mistakes. It's part of God's loving plan that we go through trials. The two go hand in hand. So as Paul begins his letter to the Corinthians, he begins by praising God. He doesn't praise the false God of the prosperity preachers, a God who sounds more like Father Christmas than the God of the Bible. No, he begins by praising the living and true God. He says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. You see, Paul assumes that trials and tribulations are part of the Christian life. This word tribulation, in both the Latin and the Greek, has this idea of being pressed and squeezed. It's a situation where you're brought in to this tight place where you're being hemmed in. And later in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul will go on to talk about the beatings, the imprisonments, the stonings and the many perils that he faced for the sake of Christ. So we want to look then at the purpose of suffering in the Christian life. which Paul outlines for us in these few verses. But first, what Paul does is to draw our attention to God, because God is the source of all comfort in the Christian life. So firstly, we consider a providing God. A providing God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. The first thing that trials teach us is who God is and what he is like. Even though Paul is going later to talk about trials and sufferings in the Christian life, he actually begins his letter speaking about who God is. This description of God as the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, this comes in his letter before we've even heard about any suffering in the Christian life. This shows us the provision of God, which flows out of who he is in his nature. And it's the sufferings that Paul has been through that has taught him the depth of God's nature. So when Paul calls God the Father of mercies, he's really speaking about a God of compassion, a God of pity. He's speaking about the compassion and the love that God has for his people. God is by his nature a compassionate God who takes pity on his creation. He is the, as it were, the fountainhead of all mercy. It was the Father of mercies that walked in the garden. Adam and Eve had sinned, and God came to them and said, "Where are you?" This was the Father of mercy who said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman in the curse. I will put that enmity there." That's the mercy of God. It was a compassionate God that called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees to give him precious promises, and who said, "You will be my people and I will be your God." It was this same God of mercy that heard the cry of the Israelites in Egypt. The cry of the Israelites had come up to God, and he heard, and he sent Moses to deliver them. And it's this same God of mercy who sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins on the cross, to take the punishment that we deserve. We only deserve punishment for our sins. But the God of mercy sought to save us, sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die in our place, to atone for our sin. And we feel like Jacob in Genesis 33, who said, "I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown to your servant." This is the God we come to. And we should feel, as Jacob felt, that we're not worthy even to come before this God. Our only hope in the Christian life is in the God of compassion, in the God of mercy. There's only one place that we can go to for mercy. Micah says, gives this rhetorical question. He says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? As if to say, there isn't a God like you, Jehovah, who does this. He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. But not only is God called the God of mercies, the Father of mercies, he is called the God of all comfort. So not only does he save us from hell and save us from judgment, he comes alongside us and strengthens us. The comfort of God flows out of his compassion. It's quite important for us to understand what this word comfort really means, because Paul uses it a number of times. He doesn't mean comfort in the sense that we would use it of a pillow or a sofa or a mattress or as a comforting night's sleep. No, the idea is that God comes alongside us and he strengthens us in our suffering. Not necessarily that he removes that suffering or removes that trial, but that he helps us to endure it. The Greek word for comfort has more of a courtroom setting in mind. It's the idea of someone who comes alongside you in a court and advocates on your behalf. And in some places, the same word is translated in that way as an advocate. And this is the name, the same name that is given to the Holy Spirit. He's called the Comforter. Jesus says, "I will send another Comforter." This is the work of the Holy Spirit who comes alongside us through the day-to-day difficulties of the Christian life. This is his special work. You say, that's all great. But you might think, well, I don't feel day to day like God is with me. Well, I don't have always have that sense of his presence. Well, let's notice firstly that God, he's called a God of all comfort or God of every comfort. There is no encouragement or comfort in the Christian life which doesn't come from God's hand. Everything good in our lives, behind it is the good hand of the Lord. And maybe we have stopped realizing this fact. Maybe we've stopped realizing that the little helps in our Christian life, the people the Lord brings in around us to help us and support us, these are the gifts of God to us. And then we're told that God comforts us in all our tribulation. While Paul here may primarily be speaking about the tribulations that he and his companions were going through, we're not to take this as applying just to them. It's not like God only cares for his prized sheep. He cares for all of his sheep, for all of his flock. He cares for even the least of his people who suffer for his name. We're told that Christ is gentle and lowly. It's said of him that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. You see a wonderful example of this in the way that he restores the Apostle Peter. This fallen man who had denied him. And he turned away and thought he would go back to his nets. And Christ comes alongside him and lifts even him up. No, we're told that God comforts us in all our trials. You might not realize it. You might not think he does. But it's true here that we do not suffer alone. If you are in Christ, he sent his Holy Spirit to be with you, to comfort you in all your tribulations. Take those promises from God's word that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. In Isaiah 41 verse 10, it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." This is a promise from God's word. Take it. Take the God, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, and say, "He is my God." Secondly, we see a purpose that Paul gives us here for comfort. A purpose for trial. There are many reasons for suffering in the Christian life. But Paul here is particularly thankful for one particular purpose of the comfort that he has received from God in the midst of his suffering. And it comes here in verse 4. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you know, we live in such an individualistic age. The world teaches us to think about ourselves first and the good that it is for us. And this thinking of me first can cling on to us even though we've been redeemed, even though we've been saved. And you know, I think, you know, where is the sinfulness of sin really to be seen? It's to be seen in the fact that people whom God has redeemed, whom he has put his Holy Spirit in, whom he is sanctifying and leading and guiding, still have these sins within us, still have pride within us. Sin clings onto us. This thinking, it holds onto us. And we think that the comfort of God is just for us. But it was not so with Paul. He barely dwells at all on the purposes of his tribulations for his own good. He lightly skips over who comforts us in all our tribulation, and then he skips right on to say that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. He doesn't come along saying, now, let me tell you what my sufferings have taught me. Let me dump on you all my experience right off the bat and pull rank, as it were. No, his first thought is not about himself. His first thought in this letter is about this congregation that he loves. Calvin helpfully comments here. He says, the apostle lived not for himself, but for the church, so that whatever grace God conferred on him, he thought given not for himself alone, for his own private advantage, but to enable him the better to help others. Paul loved Christ so deeply. He loved the church more than he loved his own soul. And now, he is convinced, as he says in verse 6, that whether he is afflicted by trials, whether he's comforted by God, it will work out for the comfort and the salvation of others. His mind is taken up with the consolation and salvation of this congregation, this flock in Corinth. And everything in his life is to that end. He sees that as his work, that's his ministry to care for this flock. And when you go through painful and hurtful times in your life, it's right that we ask the question, what am I being taught? What is God teaching me through this? What kind of dependence on Christ am I being taught in this trial? These are good things to be asking. And Paul himself, later on, we read it, that he was brought to a point of almost certain death. And he says the purpose of that was that we should trust in him. He says that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So yes, when we go through trial, when we go through tribulation, it's important to ask, what is God teaching me? But do we ever ask the question, what purpose has God for my brothers and sisters in Christ in my trial? This is the first thing that Paul thinks of when he writes about his trials here. How will this ultimately benefit them? The Christian life isn't, it's not just about me and Jesus. It's about Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. Do you know, it's for a very good reason that the Bible speaks about us as the body of Christ. If you have a pain in your body, you sometimes find that other bits of your body that aren't affected feel the pain as well. You have an ache in your hip, but yet your feet hurt for some reason. You know, strange parts of our body feel the pain. And that's the same that we're taught in Scripture. It's a very helpful illustration. We're told in 1 Corinthians, "And if any one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." There are many reasons that Christ brings us through trials in this life. But let's never forget that sometimes the trial you're going through is more for somebody else's benefit than it may even be for your own. God may be ministering to somebody else through the trial that you're going through. And you say, "Lord, why do I have to go through this?" Well, maybe your brothers and sisters in Christ need to see. Look how they put their trust in the Lord. That encourages me in my walk. They see you dealing with trial. And also, it's for the benefit of non-Christians as well who see us going through trials. Notice how Paul says in verse 6, "Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Sometimes our trials, the pain that we go through, God uses for the salvation of somebody else. He uses that to maybe draw someone. They see something real. They see something concrete in your life. But thirdly, we want to ask the question, how do we put this into practice? Thirdly, a practicing of comfort. What are we supposed to do? do we actively try to practice what we're being taught here? Or can we be tempted to be selfish with the lessons that God teaches us through our trials? Do you see, Satan is the enemy of our souls. He does not want us to think this way. He'll tempt us to wallow in self-pity and focus in and on ourselves and not to make good use of that trial. Or to the other extreme, he may tempt you to be Man Mountain. You know, he may tempt you to be a brave face and pretend that this pain, this trial doesn't affect me. Or maybe you've been through something really difficult. You've been through maybe a death in the family or a breakdown of some kind. And then after time has passed, you see that happening to somebody else, another brother or sister in Christ. And you say, I can't bear going through those emotions again. And you don't go to help them. You don't go to console them because it will bring back for you all of that pain and hurt. And I know that can be hard. But the Lord does not want us to waste these experiences that he brings us through. He intends for us to put them to good use. Or maybe Satan tempts you to think, yeah, somebody else is better placed to bring comfort to that brother or sister in Christ. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Well, look at what Paul says here. He says, "That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble." We mustn't sit around and wait for somebody who's more qualified to come and sympathize just perfectly with that person. If you've been through trials in your Christian life, as I'm sure you have, that is enough to enable you to comfort others through any trouble, it says, whatever they might be going through. Because that trial has brought you closer to Christ. And it's Christ that your brother and sister needs. When we do this, when we go to one another to comfort one another, also remember that we don't do it with something made up. It's not something from within us that enables us to comfort one another. He says, he gives us the tool with which, as it were, to comfort one another, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. How did God comfort you? Who did he bring along to help you through that trial? What did they say? Try to remember. What did they say? What scripture verses did they remind you of? What truths did the Lord bring to you that would help you to encourage another person? Just to give you a little example. When Moses died at the end of Deuteronomy, I told of Moses' death. And then at the beginning of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1, all of the weight and responsibility for the conquest falls on Joshua's shoulders. What a scary time to become the leader of God's people, to bring them into war in Canaan. What a terrifying time. Well, the book of Joshua opens with God comforting Joshua. And God says to Joshua three times, he says, be strong and of good courage. Then he says, only be strong and very courageous. And then he says again in verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. So later on in the book of Joshua, when they're in the conquest of Canaan, they're in the middle of it, they're in the thick of it, and the Israelites need encouragement and they need leadership from Joshua, what do we find Joshua saying? He says in chapter 10, verse 25, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, be strong and of good courage. He literally took the exact phrase that the Lord had strengthened him with, and he used that word from God to strengthen Israel when they needed it. He understood what the people needed to hear, because that was what he needed to hear, and God gave it to him in order to give to them. But fourthly, it doesn't just end there. What is suffering in our lives ultimately for? So I think it's helpful for us to stand back from this verse a little bit and to realize that this verse, these two verses, are one sentence. And they're not primarily about us. They're about what God has done. See, Paul saw this great principle in his ministry, and it led him to praise the Lord. The purpose of suffering in our lives is not ultimately that we would be built up or that others would be built up, but that God might receive all the glory in that. So Paul, he bursts out in praise. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think about the pain that you've been through and the suffering, is that the first thing that comes to your mind? Praise the Lord. He ascribes praise and glory to God. You know, it's interesting the way this letter begins. We read out of Philippians this morning in our service. There, Paul thanks God. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul also, he thanks God. He begins with thanks. But here, he begins with praise. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We can't add blessing or add glory to God. But we ascribe him blessed. We call him blessed. We magnify his name. We show this world by our praise what a great God he really is. And you know, God is glorified by our response to suffering as Christians. Because this isn't a response that the world gives. Through pain and suffering, the world won't turn to God to glorify Him. This is a work of the Holy Spirit within us that causes us to glorify God. You know, the Apostle Paul went through horrific things as a Christian. He was stoned, he was beaten, he was even given a thorn in the flesh, we're told later on in 2 Corinthians. He prayed and he pleaded that God would remove this affliction from him. Do you know the health, wealth, prosperity preachers? They say, well, if only you have enough faith and you pray enough, the Lord will bring you through that and he'll give you that happy, prosperous life, etc. Didn't work for Paul. He prayed and he pleaded. But God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And now Paul he praises the Lord. It's in these times of weakness that we truly do appreciate the strength of God. We see him for who he is, not as the weak Father Christmas type God that the prosperity preacher would give us. Do the disappointments and hardships of your life lead you to a place where you praise God? As we heard this morning, Christ is so lovely. He's so beautiful. He fills our vision. But does the suffering of your life cause you to look forward all the more to Christ's coming? We're going to be with the King, as we heard this morning. And just as suffering ultimately led Paul to depend more upon God and to praise him more and to bring him to that place where he says, to be with Christ, to die is gain. Wonderful thing. Let suffering in your life be that catalyst which causes you to yearn more earnestly for the coming of Christ, that would wean you off of this world and pull you away from finding comfort in this world. For there isn't any comfort to be found in this world, in this life. Lastly, just to say, our sufferings are so light in compared to what Christ went through for us. The Lord Jesus suffered on that cross, the weight of our sin upon his back. Our sufferings are tiny in comparison, but they give us a taste, a tiny, tiny little taste of the sorrow that Christ went through for us. We will never be able to plumb the depths of Christ's love for us, because we'll never be able to experience what he went through on the cross. But our sufferings may give us a tiny peek into what he's truly delivered us from. And if contemplating the sufferings of Christ don't lead you to this point where you praise and glorify God, I don't know what will. So, tonight, the message that Paul is leaving us with is to use your trials to encourage one another and build one another up. Satan means it for evil. The world may mean it for evil. Your enemies may mean it for evil. But God means it for good. And secondly, let that drive us closer to Christ, that we would desire to be with him all the more. Amen.